Jeremiah 21, the first siege against Jerusalem. And as we look at this, we begin here in chapter 21. We're going to be looking at chapters 21 through 24, so each of those chapters. But here in 21, it starts out, and the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pashur, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah, the son of Maaseiah, the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, maketh war against us. If so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. All right, now, it's kind of laughable in a sense. People that are very nominally Christians or even not Christians at all, sometimes they're happy to talk about God's greatness when they need some help. And here Zedekiah, who was not a very God-fearing man at all, and he finds out that Nebuchadnezzar's coming against him. Now, as we think about this, Zedekiah submitted to Babylon for first 3 years. And then he got weary of submitting to them and decided he was going to rebel against them. And let's just take a moment here to peek at those verses. Back in 2 Kings chapter 24, and it'll give us some background information that I think can be of help to us. 2 Kings chapter 24, and look at verse number 20. 2 Kings 24 and verse number 20. 2 Kings 24, 20. For though the anger of the Lord, for through the anger of the Lord, it came to pass that Jerusalem and Judah until it, this isn't what I wanted. Where is this? I wrote it down.
What was the verse about?
It was about Zedekiah becoming king.
Oh, okay.
18?
Okay, well, maybe it was 20. Until it came to pass and cast them out from his presence, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Okay, that's where I was after. All right, so he submitted to him until for a while, and then he rebelled against him. And then the first verse of the next chapter, 25:1, continues on, and it says, And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and all his host, against Jerusalem, and pitched against it, and they built forts against it around about, and the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. All right, so this is right where we're at here in chapter 21. All right, Jeremiah's in the city's now besieged, Babylon has surrounded the city, they've built bulwarks around it. They're getting ready to wait the city out in starvation and try to knock down the doors. So it's a dangerous time. And now Zedekiah is scared. Right? He submitted for a little while and then he thought, no, I'm not going to do it anymore. And so he really, you know, he was asking for the trouble. But now you see here what I just read there in verse number 2 of chapter 21. He reminds me, he says, at the end of the verse always makes me laugh, if so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works. Right? They want to see all God's wonderful, marvelous actions here, you know, to deliver us, because we need him now. And but Zedekiah wasn't interested in him the rest of the time, but now he needs God, and so he says, God, let's see your mighty works, and we want to see your power here. And he's asking Jeremiah to inquire the Lord for him. And Jeremiah said that God would work against him. Verse number 4 says, And thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Behold, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherefore ye fight, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city. All right, so God says, I'm going to work against you, I'm going to turn your weapons against you, and you're not going to be able to fight against them, and I'm going to bring them right into the midst of the city. That's not what Zedekiah wanted to hear. And yet that's what God said he was going to do. And then God said that he would not only work against them, But he would fight against them, verse number 5. And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. So God said, not only will I turn your weapons to of no avail, but I'm going to work against you. And I'm going to work against you and cause you to lose this battle. And you're not going to be able to win. And then he would deliver Zedekiah and his people into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. We continue on in verse 6. And I will smite the inhabitants of the city, both man and beast. They shall die of a great pestilence. And afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in the city from the pestilence, and from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life, and he shall smite them with the edge of the sword, and he shall not spare them, neither shall have pity, nor have mercy. All right, so God says he's going to use three things to fight against them: the sword, and the famine, and pestilence. All right, so those three things, and that's what we're going to see throughout the book. As it gets closer and closer to the end, that God reminds them, this is the things that are going to get them. Even after they left, after the battle was over, after Jerusalem fell, and the remnant of the people fled to Egypt, Jeremiah again told them, don't do that. If you do, three things are going to get you. It's going to be the sword, and the famine, and the pestilence. And they got done in Egypt, and the same thing happened to them again. And they were devoured by these three things that they feared. And so God told them that this was going to happen, but they wouldn't listen to God. And they didn't want to obey him. And then we see in verses 8 to 10 that God gave the people a way of life and a way of death. Look at verse number 8. And unto the people thou shalt say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you a way of life and a way of death. He that abideth in the city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for prey. For I have set my face against this city, for evil and not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. All right, so God clearly tells them that if they got a choice to live or a choice to die. He said, if you want to live, you surrender. If you want to die, you stay in the city and you'll die. And so that was the choice that they had before them. And yet the people did not want to surrender. They didn't trust the Babylonians. They thought that God was going to let them die if they went to the Babylonians. And the Babylonians were very cruel. There's no question about that. And they had killed a lot of people. And so they were fearful of that and fearful that it was going to come upon them. But then we see in verses 11 to 14 that Judah must execute judgment, and that God would punish them according to the fruit of their doings. All right, verse number 11 says, and touching the house of the king of Judah, say, hear the word of the Lord. O house of David, thus saith the Lord, execute judgment in the morning, and deliver him that is spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and lest my fury go out like a fire and burn, and none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings. All right, so what God was saying is, you need to, when he says execute judgment, he's saying you need to be fair. You need to do what is right. God had told them certain things, that this is right and this is wrong. And you need to make sure that that is practiced and that is abided by. But they weren't doing that. They weren't treating people fairly. They weren't, you know, the powerful people were oppressing the poor, and the rich were oppressing the poor, and God was upset with this, and this is part of the reasons. You know, there's several things that were all piled up that were the sins of Israel that caused them to get into this situation. Number one was idolatry. No question about it. That was the big one. But then there was things of this nature where God says, you're not executing judgment, you're not treating people right, you're treating the poor in a wrong way, you're not dealing with things in the right way, and God says, you need to do this right, and if you'll do, I'll forgive you. But if you won't, I'm not going to turn away from you. You know, one of the worst things that can happen to us is have God fight against us. You know, I think that anybody in a sensible mind that believes in God would know that that would not be a good thing. You know, it reminds us of what James said over in James 4:6, where he said there, but he that giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but but give us grace unto the humble. You know, if we're proud, God's going to actually resist us. If we're proud against God and just say, you know, we wouldn't be bold enough to say, God, I know better than you. I'm smarter than you. We wouldn't do that. But sometimes we act like that. And we don't trust God. We don't depend upon God. We won't obey Him. And in this case here, the people say, we can't do what He's telling us to do. If we surrender, they're going to kill us. And we don't want to die. And so we're not going to surrender. We're going to tough it out. We're going to somehow win this. And, you know, that's what they were asking for, is they were asking for God to send some miracle. And He says, let's see some of the wonders that God did in the past. We want to see God marvelously deliver us. But they wouldn't do right. And God says, I can't, because you're not executing judgment. You're not doing the right things. You're disobeying me. You're serving idols. And God says, I can't do that. I cannot do that. So God was working against them. So we need to be real careful in our own hearts and minds that we don't work against God disobey God, because if we do, God will work against us. And we certainly don't want that. All right, and then we see in the next chapter, chapter 22, Zedekiah's warning and a reminder. All right, in chapter 22, specifically, King Zedekiah was to execute judgment. We saw that. We just said that in this passage, but we see it continued on in verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord, go down to the house of Judah and speak there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah, that sittest upon the throne of David, thou and thy servants and thy people that enter in by these gates. Verse 3, thus saith the Lord, execute ye judgment and righteousness, and deliver the spoil out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong, do no violence to the stranger, the fatherless, and to the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. All right, so God's telling him very clearly, this is what you need to do. And he continues on with the same kind of talk on down through the end of verse number 9, as he's charging him to do what is right and to follow that which is pleasing to the Lord. And he was to execute this judgment. And God said, if you do it, good. If you don't do it, I'm going to work against you. And so there was a real problem there, because they didn't want to obey God. They didn't want to follow the Lord in this. Now, God then, in beginning of verse number 10, gives them some reminders. In verses 10 to 12, he gives them a reminder of what took place in King Shalom's life. Now, Shalom was Jehoahaz. All right, now, remember again, there was Josiah, and then there was Jehoahaz, and then there was Jehoiakim, and Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah. So this was the second one. The first one of the sons of Josiah to reign was, his name was Shalom, but it was also Jehoahaz. All right, so we see here in verse 10, weep ye not for the dead, neither bemoan him, but weep sore for him that goeth away, for he shall return no more, nor see his native country. For thus saith the Lord, as touching Shalom, that's the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, which reigned instead of Josiah, his father, which went forth out of this place, he shall not return thither any more. All right, now, Jehoahaz was taken to Egypt. All right, the Egyptians took him captive. This was before the Babylonians showed up. But the Egyptians took him captive. And he says in verse 12, but he shall die in the place where they have led him captive, and he shall see this land no more. So he's reminding him. So Zedekiah, listen, think about what happened to your brother Shalom. He was taken captive to Egypt, and he's going to die there. He's not going to come back. Then he gives him another reminder. Verse number 13. He's reminded him now of his brother Jehoiakim. All right? He says, woe unto him that buildeth his house unto unrighteousness, and the chambers by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work, that saith, I will build me a wide house and large chambers, and cut him out windows, and it is sealed with cedar and painted with vermilion. All right, so he's talking about the luxury type of things. And he's going on and down in verse number 18. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was his brother. All right? They shall not lament for him, saying, ah, my brother, or ah, sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, Ah, Lord, or Ah, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of an ass, drawn and cast forth beyond the gates of Jerusalem. All right, so when Nebuchadnezzar came and he began to take control of Jerusalem, one of the first things he did is he took Jehoiakim and set him on the throne. But then he told him, you better obey me. If you don't, you're going to Babylon. And he obeyed for a little bit and then didn't obey after 11 years of his reign. And he was sentenced to go to Babylon. And it says here that he would have a burial of an ass. You know, one passage says that he was bound in chains and sent to Babylon. And then this passage says that he would have the burial of an ass beyond the gates of Jerusalem. So somewhere between Jerusalem and Babylon, he died, and they just threw him overboard, and he just decayed along the side of the road. Nobody cared about him, and that's what ended up with Jehoiakim. And so he's reminding Zedekiah, right, think about what took place. You better pay attention. God telling you to execute judgment and do right, and you're not listening. And your brother Shalom didn't listen, and look what happened to him. And your brother Jehoiakim didn't listen, and look what happened to him. All right, then he reminds him of the destruction that came against Jehoiachin. All right, now, Jehoiachin was his nephew. It was Jehoiakim's son. All right, so he's talking to Zedekiah, the final king. All right, and so he's reminding him all these things. And we see down in verse 20, let's just skip some of that here. Down in verse 21, it says, And I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, and that thou obeyedest not my voice. Now down in verse 24, As I live, saith the Lord, though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were the signet upon my right hand, yet would I pluck thee thence. Right, now, Coniah was another name for Jehoiachin. And you know, I've mentioned that different times. These guys all had several names, and so it can get really confusing if you can't remember their names. So Jehoiachin was also called Coniah or Jeconiah. Koinaya or Jeconiah. Right. So you got Jehoiachin, Koinaya, or Jeconiah. And they were all the same guy. All right. So try to keep that in your mind. It'll help you understand. And we see down in verse 25, And I will give thee into the hand of them that seek thy life, and into the hand of those whose face thou fearest, even unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. All right, so he's reminding him down in verse 28, and this man Coniah is a despised broken idol. Is this man Coniah a despised broken idol? Is he a vessel wherein is no pleasure? Wherefore are they cast out, he and his seed, and are cast into the land which they know not? All right, so Coniah or Jeconiah here, he was the only one of the kings that made it to Babylon without being executed. And so, you know, I'm trying to think of Zedekiah. Zedekiah, I think, made it there, but he was blinded by the time he got there. They blinded him before he went. But Jehoiachin was one that spent the rest of his life in prison, except right at the end he was let out. In prison there in Babylon. So a terrible reminder to them. But these reminders are all warnings to Zedekiah and his people that God always keeps his word. All right, so God's trying to remind them. He's saying, listen to what happened to him. Now, what can we learn from this? One of the things that we can learn is very important to remember that we need to learn from what is taking place in history. All right, for example, we read in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, Romans 15:4 says, For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. God said, The things that were written in the Old Testament are there for your learning. And so, by reading the Old Testament, you know, some of those stories seem like they're so far away and really don't apply to us. But the way God acted and responded and dealt with the people in those days, It just shows us the character of God. And God says we can learn from those things and it'll help us. And as I've mentioned it before, and I'll mention it again, the best thing we can learn from history is to learn from history. And to learn from the mistakes that people made and to not repeat them ourselves. You know, that is so true even in our own lives. You know, when we've made a mistake, the best thing we can do is to remember what we did and not do it again. Because all too often, we walk right back into it and do the same silly thing again and get ourselves into trouble again. And so God wants us to learn from this. And so these three kings that were his brothers and nephew were all examples to him to help him to see that he had to make a change, but he wasn't listening. Zedekiah just wasn't listening, and he wasn't obeying what God had for him. Now, we find here that God rebukes the pastors and the false teachers in chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse number 1, it says, "Woe unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord." All right, now here, the word pastor there refers to a shepherd. He's not talking about the ones out in the sheep field that are bleating. He's using it as an illustration. He's talking about those who are spiritual leaders. And in verse 2 he says, "Wherefore, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord." All right, so he's rebuking these spiritual leaders and saying, "You're not helping my people, you're driving them away from me. You're not drawing them toward me. And you're scattering them." And God's judgment was going to come upon them. We see that there in verse 2 all the way down through verse number 8. But we find in verse number 5 it says that, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will rise up unto David the righteous branch," a righteous branch. And that's probably referring to Jesus Christ. "And the king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." All right, so most people believe that the branch there is referring to the Messiah and a future reference to that. The end of verse number 8, we'll just read the whole of 8. "But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I have driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land." Or so God says, one day in the future, I'm going to bring the people back. And God was giving them some promises here, but he was warning them and telling them of the things that needed to be dealt with. So he speaks about the branch, the Messiah. These are all things that are even yet future today. And hasn't, you know, the Messiah did come, but he hasn't set up his throne on earth and reigning as he will one day. But those are all future things. And then in verse number 9, he talks about how the false prophets were grieving God. Right, in 23:9, "Mine heart within me is broken because the prophets of the prophets, all my bones shake. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine has overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, and because of the swearing of the land mourneth, and the pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right." All right, so verse 11, "For both the prophet and the priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord." So all the spiritual leaders were leading the people astray, even though they had an outward form of religion. We see that so much today, even in many religious circles. There's a form of religion. They talk about God. They say they read the Bible. They say they pray to God. But yet, it's only an outward form, and it's not really from the heart, and they're not doing what God has told them to do. And so the false prophets must not be followed. We see down in verse number 15, it says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you." All right, so God said, they're prophesying falsehood. Don't listen to them. Don't heed them. And Jeremiah is preaching this, and you know, a lot of these people aren't very happy with what he's saying here. But the true prophets will turn the people away from evil. Verse number 22. Let's read 21 first. God speaking, and I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran, and I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the way evil of their doings. All right, so God's saying that the prophets that are doing right are trying to turn people back to right. And you know, that's not a popular thing to stand up and say, listen, we need to do what's right, even though the world's going a different direction. And even today, it's a difficult thing to stand up and say, folks, listen, we've got to make some changes. We're going in the wrong direction. We're getting too much like the world, and we need to get back and do what's right. And that's not a popular topic to preach. Neither was it in Jeremiah's day. But God says here, you can't listen to those false prophets. You've got to turn them back to the right way. And then verse number 23, am I a God at hand, and saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? And then verse 24 is one that you need to highlight in your Bible. Can any hide himself and hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Well, that great verse about God. He's everywhere. He fills the whole heaven and earth. He's everywhere we are. And that's an important thing for our comfort, but also for our conviction. Lest we think we can get away with wrong, God's always there. But he's also there always to help us and to be our comfort and our guide. So it works both ways. Our God is everywhere, and a good thing for us to remember there. And God condemned these false prophets for talking about a burden. Right? They kept talking in the end of the chapter here. He's talking about the burden that they kept talking about. Verse number 33. Verse 33 says, and when this people or the prophet or the priest shall speak and say, what is the burden of the Lord? Then thou shalt then say unto them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. All right, so the idea of this burden is that they viewed it as a heavy load. The word burden literally means a heavy load. And they were saying, all right, what kind of heavy loads God got for us today? What's God saying to us today? A heavy load. We're already carrying all we can carry, and now God wants us to do all this other heavy load stuff. What's he want for us today? And so they're kind of making a mock of it and saying, you know, God's just too heavy on us. You know, it's too oppressive. He expects too much of us. What's the heavy load he's got for us today? And they kept talking about this burden, and God got very upset with them about this. In verse 34, and as for the prophet and for the priest and for the people that say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Right? And so God says, if you talk about this burden, I'm going to punish you. Verse 36, and the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more, for every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God and the Lord of hosts, our God. All right, so God's rebuking them for just talking about this burden and thinking that it's a heavy load upon them. Right, Ryrie states in his Bible notes, he says, some people were mocking Jeremiah for his sobering words by asking him, what's the heavy word or burden from the Lord today? All right, so they're just jabbing at him and mocking him because of what he was saying. You know, it is our nature to enjoy pleasant words and to repel distasteful words. You know, that's part of our nature. I mean, if someone says something really complimentary to us, oh boy, I like that. Got anything else to say? But if they say something that's not very nice, we think, go away, leave me alone. And that's our nature. All right, and all of us would feel that way because that's just part of being a human. And that is why the people of Judah listened to the corrupt pastors and the false prophets and called Jeremiah's warnings a burden. All right, so they're listening to all the false prophets and false teachers, and they're saying, oh yeah, we like what you have to say. Remember what Paul wrote there in 2 Timothy? He said that in the last days, the men will love the words that tickle their ears and make them feel good. And that's what we're seeing today. You know, churches that are preaching a watered-down message that really doesn't say much of anything, and just, oh, God loves you, and God's happy with everybody, and you can do whatever you want, and it'll be okay. God's a God of love, and all that kind of stuff. That's not true. Oh, sure, God is a God of love, but they've only taken one side of it. And they love to hear those kind of things, but they don't like to hear that which is clear and strong and true from the Word of God. And that's exactly what was happening in Jeremiah's day. And warnings may seem distasteful, but they're for our good. And if we're wise, we'll take heed of them. You know, that is so true. I mean, parents face this all the time. They tell their children, don't do that. That's not good for you. You know, especially when the children are real small, you say, stay away from that. Hot, hot. I remember our oldest son, Benjamin, when he was just a little tyke. And I don't remember a lot of the things the kids did, but I remember him saying, hot, hot. And I think he knew what hot was because one time he got too close and touched it. And hot, hot. He understood that, hot. You know, stay away from that. But, you know, sometimes they have to learn the hard way. And a lot of us, we've learned the hard way because we've touched the hot. And we've got ourselves burned. And so it's not fun to listen to the warnings. But if we'll take heed to them, they're for our good. And so whatever it is in the Scripture that God's trying to teach us, we need to listen to. Now, in chapter 24, God gives an illustration about figs. All right? And the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord after that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, which the carpenters with the carpenters and the smiths and Jerusalem had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are the first ripe, and the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. All right, the word naughty simply means terribly bad. All right. So he says, there's two baskets of figs. You know, when I was a kid, this didn't mean much to me. I'd never seen a fig. But now we grow figs, and so I understand it. It makes a whole lot more sense. You all have eaten enough figs. You know, you can take a fig that looks beautiful on the outside, but you cut that thing open, and sometimes they're creepy and crawly and very disgusting on the inside because they're not good. And so he's got two baskets of figs. One basket of figs was beautiful figs, nice figs, great figs. The other basket were all full of the real bad ones that were rotten and full of bugs and worms and things of that nature. Now, he was teaching them a lesson from this. So he says that this took place after Jehoiachin had been taken off to Babylon. All right, so this was the captivity that took place in 597. Jehoiachin was taken captive during the second captivity. That's when Ezekiel would have been taken over. Remember, Daniel went over in 606. That was the first group that went over. Now this is in 597 when the second group went over. And one of the baskets was the good figs. The other basket was the bad figs. Now, what do they mean? The good figs represented those that had already gone into captivity in 606 and 597. And God would bless them, and they would return with their whole heart to God. All right? So these were the ones that were taken captive. And the people, you know, as a whole, you look at it and think, there would be a temptation to think, oh, all those people that were taken off to captivity already, they must have been the really bad people, because look what terrible things happened to them. We're still alive, and maybe we're going to survive, and maybe we'll be all right. But God was saying just the opposite. The ones that had already gone, Daniel and Ezekiel and the others that were with them, he said there was a lot of good people among them. Some of them that weren't nearly as bad as the others. And they're going to turn back to God. And they're going to come back to what is right. And they will be the ones that will be brought back to Jerusalem one day and re-inhabit the land and will serve God. But, he says, the evil figs represent Zedekiah and all of his princes and the people that yet remained in Jerusalem. They would soon come to know the stern judgment of the Lord. Judgment was coming. And so he gave them this illustration to help them see this. And we see down in verse number 5, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of Chaldeans for their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Then verse 8, he talks about the evil ones. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah, and his princes, and the residue of Jerusalem that remain in this land, and them that dwell in this in the land of Egypt, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, for their hurt to be a reproach and a proverb and a taunt and a curse in all places whither I will drive them. And I will send the sword and famine and the pestilence among them till they be consumed from off the land that I gave unto them to their fathers. All right. So very sad situation. See, Zedekiah was, all the people were somehow thinking that the ones that had already gone into captivity, they were the bad guys. And God said, no, they were the ones that are going to turn back. They're the ones that had a little bit of decency in them. They're the ones that are teachable a little bit. And God's going to work in their hearts and bring them back. But Zedekiah and the others that are holding it out and saying, we're not surrendering. We're not going to give up. We're going to hold on. We're going to defend this city. God says, you're not. You're going to be destroyed. And you see, when you read through the entire book, you see that's exactly what happened. All these that were still there, when they came in that last time, you just wiped them out. There were not too many that actually went to Babylon. Most of them were killed. It was a slaughter. It was a terrible time. Plus, a lot of them died in the famine and the starvation in the city and the plagues and all these terrible things. It was not a nice situation there. You know, we must be like those who have a heart for God and learn to obey and turn closer to the Lord. You know, every time the devil tempts us to rebel, we need to say, no, that's not going to be right. That's not going to do me good. That's not going to help me. We've got to remember, God always does what's right, and God does not overlook our sinful ways, and He's going to deal with us. And so we need to do what is right. So we can learn from these people here. And all of this here, remember, it started out with Zedekiah asking Jeremiah, what's going to happen? And Jeremiah says, this is what's going to happen. It's not going to be good. You better surrender. But he wouldn't do it. And even different times when he secretly came to see the king, the king secretly came to see Jeremiah, he'd ask the same thing. And Jeremiah said, surrender, you'll live. Don't surrender, you die. But he wouldn't listen. He wouldn't listen. And so there's that great temptation to do it our way instead of God's way. All right. I hope there's some things here that we can take with us tonight and just think about it, how God wants us to submit to Him and lean upon Him and not rebel against Him. God's ways are always the right ways, even when it doesn't make sense.